I'm going to read to us the story for today from John 2, beginning with verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. This seems to me like a strange start to Jesus' ministry, his first miracle. Why didn't he heal someone or right an injustice or do something that we would consider a worthy cause? And then there's that apparent rebuke to his mother because his time has not come. And last but not least is the amount of wine created. 6 stone jars holding 20 to 30 gallons each. That's 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. A Jewish wedding was a significant celebration, and for a culture that puts a lot of emphasis on hospitality, it's particularly evident in a wedding. This was a village wedding, and everyone would have been invited. And in a culture of poverty and hard work, wedding feasts were a great celebration of life and something that people really enjoyed participating in. So it was important that this celebration be well tended. Looking at the texts outside of Scripture, we see that Mary is likely a sister of the bridegroom's mother. And it's possible that the bridegroom is John, and so his mother is Salome, which is Mary's sister. Now, if that's true, then that makes a whole lot more sense why Mary would insert herself and say, "We got a problem here. The wine is gone," and that she would speak up and tell folks. The truth is that for wine to run out was devastating. It was a social disaster and disgrace that would cause great, great shame. That wouldn't just disappear. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it would be something that would hang over the couple. It might even be seen as a sign of bad luck for the couple to start your marriage off with inadequate wine at the wedding celebration. Speaks of inadequacy in your lives and that you are not enough, your relationship is not enough. And it was a shame that they would carry for a long time. So Mary comes to Jesus and says that they have no more wine. To me, Jesus' response is surprising. She says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." It sounds like because she's out of line, it's a rebuke because she's out of line, asking to do something that he isn't ready to do, that he isn't clear to do, and so she puts him down. But I think, but she simply turns and says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And I wonder if it isn't more that the request surprised Jesus. But he isn't ready to go public with his ministry. He knows that when he goes public with his ministry, that the crowds won't let him rest. And in other gospels, we find time and time again where he says, don't tell anyone. Don't spread this news of the healing or whatever happened. This is a miracle for you, but don't tell others. And we see the crowds that then followed him time and time again would not let him alone. So I think he knows that he's not sure he's really ready for all this. It hasn't all come together. He's not there. But you know, in my experience, that's just like God. I'm frequently surprised by God's timing as well as by what I'm supposed to do. The truth is, the need is now. This young couple is at a wedding and they've run out of wine and they will bear the shame for a long, long time. And that God cares about that young couple and cares about the shame that they're going to live with, cares about this failing for them and cares that it goes right for people. And I discover that God cares about all kinds of little things, big things. God isn't limited to what we think would be kind of redeeming values in the world, but that God just cares about how life goes. And so while Jesus isn't anticipating this and isn't assuming that he will fix the problem at this wedding, whatever it might be, he says yes and meets the need. And I think Mary is really confident in her son. She knows him well and in his ability to meet the need. And she just says, do whatever he tells you. There were 6 stone jars standing nearby, holding 20 to 30 gallons each. Now remember that John is writing this book, this Gospel of John, for the Greeks. And so he explains why the jars are there. He says that they are needed for the Jewish rites of purification. Water was needed for 2 purposes. One, to cleanse their feet when they came in from outside. We have paved roads and our feet don't get that dirty and we wear closed shoes. And if it was muddy, we had probably have a pair of boots, multiple pairs of shoes, all of those kinds of things. But they would have worn open sandals and the roads weren't paved. And if it was dry, they were dusty. Being in Israel, Palestine is a dusty place and lots of dirt. And so they would have been really dusty. If it was rainy, it would have been mud. And with all the other animals and people, the roads would have, the mud would be sloppy and get on their feet. So they, as they came in, and it was the one place that wouldn't be clean yet. You know, you clean yourself, but there's no way you can keep your feet clean. So it was the opportunity for the servants to cleanse the feet of people as they came. The second reason they were there was for hand washing. The Jews washed their hands before a meal and between every course. There was even a particular way that the hands were washed, a particular ritual that they would do to wash the hands. So the stone jars stood ready for this purification ritual, both of the feet and of the hands, because without them, the guests would be deemed unclean. Not just, oh, you're dirty and you didn't get your hands washed, but unclean spiritually. If you didn't do these ritual purification things, that you were deemed unclean spiritually. And so there was this, the jars were there to meet that need. So Jesus says to fill the jars with water, which they did. And when the chief steward or the head waiter tasted it, he found out it was excellent wine. And he told the bridegroom that he had saved the best wine for last. Now, as we saw in the first chapter of John, this book speaks to both the Jews and the Greeks. For the Jews, there are 6 water jars. But 7 is the number that is complete and perfect according to the Jews. So 6 is short of that. It is an unfinished and imperfect number. And the six water jars stand for all of the imperfections in the Jewish law, in the law of Moses. Jesus came to do away with the imperfections in the law and to replace the law with the new wine of his gospel and of his grace and love. The other three gospels all talk about putting the wine into new wineskins, not old wineskins, that the old wineskins or the old law couldn't hold this new thing that God was doing in their midst without becoming brittle and breaking and this inability to hold the new thing that God was doing. But you put new wine in new wineskins where it can ferment and the skins can grow and stretch with it, and God's grace and miracle is evident. So this is a sign that God is doing a new thing from within the old Jewish system. God's bringing purification to Israel and to the world in a whole new way. Not through these rituals that would they had to go through to be deemed unclean, but through God's grace. And through God's grace that God is more than enough and abundant for everyone, that there is plenty. Well, for the Greeks, they had a similar story. Dionysus was the Greek god of wine. And at a festival of Thea, priests would take three empty kettles into the sanctuary of Dionysus. It was done in view of the public, and after they took the three kettles in, they would seal the doors. The next day, the seals are examined and identified that they are not broken before they would go inside. And when they enter into the sanctuary, the kettles are full of wine. So John is saying to the Greeks, you have your stories and your legends about your gods. This Jesus is the real thing. Jesus can turn water into wine. So for both the Greeks and the Jews, this Jesus is the real thing. The imperfections of the Jewish law and Greek mythology are made perfect in God's grace. And Jesus has come to show them the real God who is full of love and of grace and of power. This story also speaks of transformation, both of the water into wine, but also of our lives. Through Jesus, there is radical transformation in every one of us. We're changed and made new. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. John is writing this gospel some 30 to 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So he's had time to really mull over all these stories, to think about and relive what had gone on in those days when he walked with Jesus and listened to him and things that he observed, stories he would have heard to other people. And I'm guessing that they took on new meaning as he's contemplating them in his old age, as an old man, maybe in his 90s, thinking about that and what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus, and thinking about then this wedding and what happened there and the water being changed to wine, and thinking about how not only was water changed to wine, but that his life was changed and that he was a different person because of living and walking with Jesus, and thinking about the others that he had known and other stories, and just the recognition that this transformation that God does within us is a significant thing. The amount of wine that Jesus made was immense. 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That would be 600 to 900 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. And I think it really says that this transformation and grace of Jesus is always plentiful. We often hear the message of scarcity and lack, that there isn't enough, that we don't have what it takes, that I'm too old, or I'm not smart enough, or I fill in the blank, whatever it is, that we're aware of the scarcity in our lives. But the miracle of God is that there's plenty. I think of the story, one of my favorites, about Elisha and the widow who had sons and a huge debt. And the only way she could figure out to get out from under that debt was to sell off her sons to slavery. But Elisha said, take your oil and gather all the empty jars that you can and pour the oil into the empty jars. And she kept pouring oil and it just didn't run out. And finally she says, go get more jars. And the kids said, there's no more jars to get. And at that, the oil stopped running. And then she said, well, now, Elisha, now what do I do? And he said, sell the oil, pay off your debt, and take care of your sons. Scripture is full of stories where God comes and meets our needs, often not in ways that we think God would do that. We usually have an idea. God, if you're really God in my life, this is what you're going to do. This is my need, and this is exactly how logic says that it should be met. This is the way, and God says, I think I'll do it this way. And so it's one of listening, and the reminder that Mary said to the servants, just do whatever he tells you. And the reminder to us, just to follow and do whatever Jesus tells us. But this huge amount of wine is really an invitation to live into the abundance of God. That God is plenty. That we are enough. I know that I have said that before, and I'm going to say it again, that we're enough to do everything that God is asking us to do. And we sometimes look around and say, nah, I don't think so. And the world would look in and say, yeah, right. You are not enough. But in Christ, we are plenty. We have everything we need to do everything that God is asking us to do. And if we step into that abundance, then God is gracious and walks with us and leads us and guides us. And we are enough. And then the steward or the bridegroom says that you have kept the good wine until now. Like, you should have served this early on. This is better wine. And I think in God, not only is it enough, but it is good. Even when things have gone poorly and we make bad choices, the transformation is always good. There's up and downs in life, but overall, life with God is better. And as we walk with God and are faithful, God brings this transformation into our lives that kind of astounds us. I look back over my life and I never would have guessed that I would be standing here today. God, time and time again, is so faithful to bring us to a new place. And for that, I'm grateful. John's picture of the Logos and of Jesus has been growing as we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2. And John is introducing us to this Logos that became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And so with this sign of turning water into wine, Jesus revealed his glory, and the disciples believed. It's an invitation just like the one we had last Sunday to come and see. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to understand. You don't have to know what the next step is or where you're going or anything about it. It's just come and see. Come and hang out. Just be with Jesus, and Jesus will show us. It's as simple as that. There's nothing more to it. And the come and see invitation continues as God graces us day by day and step by step. Let's listen as we wait and open worship and invite God to speak directly to us.